Peace be with you. Can you express your appreciation to all who led us in worship this morning, from the choir to the and for Miss Sue as she takes the children to Children's Church. A simpler kind of Christmas. We focused on so many aspects, but today we want to focus on peace. I was going to call this sermon The Simplicity of Peace, but that title wasn't simple enough for a simpler kind of Christmas. Peace. Peace is extremely important to God. The blessing, the benediction from the Old Testament, the priests were in Deuteronomy chapter 6 to say, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance to you and give you peace." Jesus, the day before he was going to die, in the upper room said, "Peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Psalm 119, 165, "Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them." The newer translation says, "Nothing shall make them stumble." Isaiah, a contemporary of Micah writing here in 9:6, says that Jesus was going to be called a lot of things, but right in the middle was the Prince of Peace. He also wrote later on, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusteth in thee." That's Isaiah 26:3. The newer translation is, "whose mind is steadfast because he trusts in thee." But the language, the construction of the grammar is, you're keeping your heart on the Lord. But we live in a world of chaos. When Micah wrote this about Bethlehem, the small town, the town of David, but out of him would come the great king who had origins that were of old, kind of rang back to Melchizedek in the Old Testament, and Hebrews talks about that. If you're taking notes and there's an outline in your bulletin, you'll probably need it. Can't tell the horses from the jockeys without the program. Sorry. That was a former life. Not really. I'm lying. I don't have that kind of testimony. Oh, shoot. Aren't you glad you came? Peace at Christmas. What a contrast. So in the chaos of this day, this is just before the Babylonian captivity. This is just before the fall of Jerusalem. This is just before babies were going to be ripped from their mother's arms and killed. Okay? And here's somebody coming, the Prince of Peace. In Jesus' day, there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed and so on and so forth. Not only did they tax you, you had to get to where you were going, to where you needed to be taxed to pay the money, and they didn't have transportation, so you had to walk there. Talk about rubbing salt in the wound. Some of us hate to even write a check. All the world should be taxed. In Micah's day, there was bloodshed, there was injustice, there was violence. We so often overlook the fact that when the wise men came to see Jesus, Herod asked, "When did you see the star?" When the wise men didn't return, what did he do? We call it the slaying of the innocents. Every child 2 years and younger in Bethlehem and the surrounding area was executed. Chaos. So when you sit here in 2012, almost 2013, and think, well, it's easy to talk about peace in that ideal context, it's just the same as today. I went with Terry's dad to visit her Aunt Ada in a nursing home on Friday. And we were talking about the disaster, the tragedy in Connecticut. And Terry's dad says, "Well, you know, they thought that it was the worst one there ever was until they did some history." And in 1927, he didn't know that. 1927, in the little town of Bath, Michigan, the same kind of thing happened. Somebody that was a member of the school board that was running for public office didn't get elected. Something went wrong. He filled the school with dynamite, went home, set his house on fire and shot his wife. Told the boys that were coming to the volunteer fire department, you better head to the school, and blew the school up. 40 children died. 6 or 8 teachers and about them, 6 or 8 others that were in the area. And I told this in the earlier service, and Sandy Towers, he came up afterward, and they had relatives that lived in Bath. And it was a disaster. And they said for years, anytime you visited Bath, you'd see somebody who was crippled. That was a result of that terrible tragedy. You see, Dickens wrote in The Tale of Two Cities about the French Revolution. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. It always is. And he listed a bunch of contrasts, but the one that I'd like to underline, it was a time of incredulity and a time of belief. And so we come to the scriptures, it's the exact kind of context that we live in. It's the exact kind of paradox where there's every reason to be serene and peaceful and every reason to be anxious and distressed. And when Jesus said to the disciples, let not your heart be troubled, he says it still. And so here, Micah defining what the Messiah was going to be like, and they knew this referred to the Messiah, because you remember when Herod asked the teachers of the law, where's Messiah going to be born? They knew immediately. Micah 5:2 says it's in Bethlehem. I remember reading that passage, and how did they ever find that? When's the last time you read Micah? They knew it. They understood it, and so they went. Now, we see in the passage the very last phrase, the very first part of verse 5, and understand, even though we didn't go to the end of the verses aren't inspired. In fact, somebody said that when they developed the versification of scriptures, because paper was so valuable, they didn't leave spaces between words or between lines. They just filled everything they could because paper was so valuable. That when they decided to create the versification, it was on the A's of the horse and buggy. So as a guy would ride along on his horse and he'd hit a bump, then he'd just start a new verse. So if you wonder sometimes when you're reading along and you go, that's how it happened. So, I got that on good authority. Now, not only is it a context of chaos, but it's context of love. Just like the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Love releases your joy and activates your peace. So let's review this discussion of peace as if it had 3 layers. Layer number 1 is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Should be on the overhead for you, and if you're taking notes. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, some translations by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, obviously, it starts with a connective, but we won't get into that. Therefore, talks about Romans 4 talks about salvation and knowing Christ. Therefore, we have peace with God. So, layer number 1, the foundational layer, the layer that everything else is built on, is peace with God. Now, why is that necessary? Because since the fall of mankind, every person that is born a sinner. Sin comes between us and God. We give it the word enmity. Enmity is what makes 2 individuals or 2 parties enemies. The blood of Jesus Christ, if you go down to verse 9, since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And well, the next verse says, for if when we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him, how much more through the death of his son, how much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? So the idea is when Christ died on the cross and rose again, he removed what it was that separated us from God. He took away the very thing that made us enemies. And what is necessary now for each of us individually to be right with God is to exercise faith in him. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses from all sin. So it starts, the first step is faith. The next step is justification, because it says we have been justified through faith. You exercise faith, that moves you into the place where you are in right standing with God. The word justified means to be declared righteous. When God looks at us, he does not see us in our sinfulness. He sees us through the application of Christ's blood, through the lens, if you will, of Christ, and sees us as perfect in him. So there's faith, there's justification, and now we have peace with God. Peace with God. Remember that old song, I have a peace in my heart that the world never gave me, and a peace that it can't take away. Peace with God. I have a home in heaven. I have a life that makes sense. But as he lives in my heart, hence lives in my thoughts, I'm at peace with God. That's a gift. And it says in the passage we just read, as well as in Ephesians 2:14, he himself, Jesus himself, is our peace. Layer number two, turn to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle Paul challenges the Philippians when he says, be anxious for nothing. If I can find it in there. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So the peace of God will be in you, and the God of peace will be with you. The context, again, is that context of chaos. It's a context of anxiety, of angst. You know, we talk about teenage angst, but middle adults have angst and senior citizens have angst. And the defining quality of being in that anxious state or being filled with angst is a sense of foreboding. There's something bad about to happen. I don't know if it's a fiscal cliff. Fiscal cliff is like hitting the wall if you run a marathon. The figment of people's imagination, it gives them an excuse not to do what's right. Sorry, didn't mean to get political, but I think both parties will agree to that one. The problem, the challenge is there's an awful lot to worry about. When your kids are little, parents of little kids, their problems are little. The bigger they get, the bigger the problem. Well, you know what? You live a life that's honoring to God. You introduce them to Jesus Christ at a young age. They ask him to be their personal Savior. The Holy Spirit lives in them. Now it's not your job to do everything. It's his. You just help the process. You with me? And so, you remember the old Bill Gothard seminars, Institute and Basic Youth Conflicts? You know, worry is assuming responsibility God never intended for you to have. My grandmother used to say, I get on my knees at night and I give God all my troubles and all my worries and all my cares. She says, then I get into bed and pull up the covers and take them back one at a time. Yeah, you're not laughing because you do the same thing. And I'm telling you that because confession is good for the soul. Context of angst. Well, what do you do? The answer is prayer, is communication. Now notice the wording of what he says here for prayer. He says, but in everything, so nothing's too small, nothing's too big, by prayer, and that's a general word, prayer. That's just talking to God. Morning, Lord, how are you today? I am really anxious. My blood pressure's up. My heart rate's up. I got a tough one ahead of me. Think you can help me with this? Lord, I got to make this phone call, and this person's not going to like what I got to say. I mean, whatever it is. And then the next word is petition, and I tend to think of this, the text really doesn't mean it, because the word petition there and the next one for communicating your needs, prayer and petition with thanksgiving. Present your request. The word petition and request are synonyms. But I kind of think of the petitions as being more supplications or intercessions, praying for other people. You know how they tell you when you're depressed, go help somebody, because by helping somebody that's less fortunate than you, it'll take away that cloud of despondency. Okay, pray for somebody else. Get your mind off of you and your issue or you and your addiction, and replace those bad thoughts with prayer. So you've got petitions, and then you list out your requests, but then he adds thanksgiving, like Ben talked about. And everything, give thanks. Do you know how many things in your life you have to do that you don't know if it's God's will or not? And everything, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, if I pray and if I give thanks, I know I'm doing his will. So that's at least one thing I can do that I know for sure. I'm not sure where he wants. What's his will for me? Where should I eat lunch today? I'll submit to my wife and it'll be her will. Then I'm off the hook to make the decision. So you replace anxiety with prayer. You add thanksgiving. And sometimes your situation is so deep, the angst is so strong, that all you can do is say, thank you, God. You may not even be able to say for what. So and it's usually at night, and it's usually in those dark hours, and it's thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord, thank you, Lord. And at some point in time, around 100th time, it's kind of like gospel singing, you know? They sing that same phrase 100 times, and time 92, you're going, oh, I get what they're singing about. Thank you. And notice the result then, the same result, and now it's prayer, but notice the conclusion. And peace. And the peace of God, it transcends understanding, and it guards not only your heart, but what? Your minds. And so, layer number one, peace with God. Layer number two, the peace of God. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of experience, regardless of the darkness, regardless of the stresses, regardless of the pain. The peace of God transcends understanding. If you can explain it, it's not the peace of God. When your world falls apart and your life stays intact, you know that's something God did. Layer number three. I call this being a peace presence. If you spend any time with Steve at all, he'll get talking to you about system theory. And in Colossians chapter 3, verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace, and be thankful. The grammar here is difficult. The translation is right, but there's some supplied words for us to understand it in English. When he says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, and later on he says, to which you were called, he's referring to the peace. And so here, under this, we see really three aspects. Number one, of submission, allow the peace of God. Let the peace of God rule. It's already there. Remember when Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, stir up the gift that is in you by the laying on of my hands. It's there. It's in you. You just have to bring it to the surface. It's almost like the Scottish person that went for a cup of tea and he says, oh, I like mine with a little lemon and sugar. And the host said, it's already in there. Just stir it up. It's there. God's peace is in you. By the way, I practice what I preach. Between services, I went to the gym at his place, and they didn't have any coffee, so I had some chamomile tea. So how's that for a commitment to peace? No? It's worth a try. I'm trying to get some brownie points here. Allow it to happen. Let the peace of Christ, peace of God. The word rule is not our word like to be a king. It's not based on the kingdom. Basileon is usually what that is. This word here is a word that means umpire or referee. It's the one who not only establishes the rules but enforces them. Let you know when you're out of bounds. Let you know when the time has run out on the clock. Let you know you're offside or onside or whether this or that. And it's the peace of God that's umpiring. Wouldn't our lives change if we considered the next comments I'm going to make, are they contributing to being peaceful? We make peacemaking all about doing. And this text tells us it's all about being. It's being a peace presence. It's wherever you are, being the presence of peace. And you know, when Steve talks about systems theory, it usually starts in a family, but it applies to committees, it applies to places of work, it applies to a church, certainly. That what happens is, in any family system, in any organizational or interpersonal system, let's call it, it's fueled sometimes negatively by anxiety. And what Edwin Friedman, who's the guy that kind of came up with this theory, says that what you have to do if you're caught or you're involved in an interpersonal system that's gotten anxious, you have to become non-anxious and you have to define yourself by who you are and what you feel and think, as opposed to what the other members of the system are feeling or thinking. You ever been to the big house where they do the wave, you know, and it always starts in the student section. God bless students. I love students. They got energy and enthusiasm. Life hasn't beat them up and kicked them too hard yet, and they just feel full of it. Hope I'm a lifelong student, but I don't know. But anyway, you do the wave, and people stand up, and it goes around and around, and sometimes it'll stop and go back the other way. Anxiety will do that, and it's not fun. It's bad. And you could start feeling or sensing or becoming anxious yourself because of the other person's anxiety. And how you differentiate yourself, become a non-anxious presence, then when anxiety moves around the circle to you, or maybe it's aimed across the circle at you, it deflects. And some of that energy is dissipated. Because you're not defined by the group or by what the other person thinks. You're defined by your own standard. How in the world do you do that? This passage is how you. And so we're caught up in the Christmas rush. Isn't it fun to try to find a parking space at Christmas? Isn't it fun to go to reach for something that you were going to purchase and somebody else decided a millisecond before you they were going to purchase it as well? I don't think the first thought in your heart is Merry Christmas to this person. Okay? We're in that context. We're in that paradox. And the reality is, it's our calling. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and there's that word again, and be thankful. Realize your calling. I'd like the book, but the title of The Purpose-Driven Life sits with me a little wrong. Because all through scriptures, when it talks about us responding to God, it is never by drive, it is always by draw. We're called. And that's good, because if you push something, you ever push a shopping cart that was a little disagreeable? Or had one of those wheels that looked like there was a windstorm going on a half an inch above the ground, you know? Okay, if you pull it, it'll go straight. If you push it, it may divert. It's easy to follow somebody. Jesus makes the big steps and says, follow me. I just walk in his footprints in the snow. We're drawn. We're called. And here he says, you're called to peace. So let's not make it about doing this Christmas. Let's decide we're going to be the non-anxious present. We're going to be the one who's going to be peaceful and hopefully spread that. So three ideas: be peaceful, work on yourself, and be non-anxious. That's the thing Steve and I talked about just 2 weeks ago. He says, when you're in a context and one of the individuals is anxious, the temptation is to go to that person, you're being anxious, stop being anxious, you're making me anxious, don't be anxious. He says it feeds it. The proper response is work on yourself. Am I being anxious? What's the source of my anxiety? Is it something I need to trust the Lord to take care of? Is it something I need to do to make this situation right? And you just kind of get calm right away. In conclusion, after looking at these three phases or stages, if you will, number one, it's a matter of faith. Isn't it interesting that we trust the Lord with our eternal souls? We trust him to take us to heaven. We're just not sure if our life's going to be right if we don't make that next green light. Really? Oh, that moron cut me off. Isn't it interesting? I remember seeing a poster at one of our distributors. It said, You ever notice that everybody that passes you at 90 miles an hour is a moron, and everybody's in front of you that you want to pass is an idiot? I wondered what the difference was. It's a matter of faith. Secondly, it's a matter of thinking. All through the Philippians passage, there's talking about think on whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, of good report, virtuous, or praiseworthy. Think on these things. But in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Get a grip on your thought. You're filled with foreboding. You're filled with anxiety. You ever wake up in the middle of the night, and it happens to me because most of you know I travel. You wake up in the middle of the night and it's almost pitch black, at least it is for the first 10 seconds, then the light coming in the window or under the door kind of lights things up. I'm in a strange city. I'm all by myself, usually in a king-size bed, and I don't know where I am, and some thought hits me that's awful, something wrong with one of the kids or whatever, and you have this sense of abandon, of the 6 point, however many billion people on earth, there's nobody for you. You grab a hold of that thought, that's not true. He said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. He's with you. He lives in you. I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the presence of God. I can worship Him here in Southern California or wherever the Lord and my job take me. But you have to, at that moment, decide, am I going to be overwhelmed by these bitter, anxious, wicked thoughts, or am I going to surrender them to God who's going to replace it with peace? It's a matter of thinking. And then lastly, it's a matter of sharing. Romans 12:18. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you. Let me stop there. See that defining yourself in the anxiety loop? As far as it depends on you, he says, live in peace with all men and be whole. Live at peace with everyone. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. So we've got it this season. There's a lot of reasons to be anxious. Number one, don't be a perfectionist. Shoot for perfection, but accept excellence. All of us can do that. Secondly, decide that you are going to personally experience His peace this season. And what will happen is, whether you want to call it the aura or whatever, the fact that you're at peace. Now, some people may not like that, but it'll spread. It'll dissipate. And so let me encourage you the ancient Israeli greeting, Shalom. Let's pray to God. Father, this is not something that we can work up. Not something that comes from us, but it comes from you as a gift. So, Father, help us to allow the peace of God to rule in our lives collectively as well as individually. Father, help us to think your thoughts. And, Father, thank you so much for the Prince of Peace, the one who is our peace. He himself tore down the middle wall of partition. Thank you for Jesus, and may he be honored in our lives, not only this Advent season, but throughout the years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.